Father, we thank you so much for our time together here this morning. And we do want to gather and ask your help at this time. And we thank you for our governor. We thank you that he is a man who understands you, that he understands who governs the governor, who governs the government. And we thank you that we are not by ourselves, that you are a good, good Father, and nothing can separate us from you. So we join in with our other brothers and sisters in this country and around the world to say that we trust you, that we will obey you, and that we'll continue to grow in our understanding of who you are. And so help us, Lord, on that note, to understand your goodness this morning. And help us know what it's more like to be like you. Give us an open heart. Help me to get out of the way so that you can have your way into the hearts and minds of these dear people that have come here this morning, no matter where they are. It's all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Living in the goodness of God is the topic for this morning. And let me just say from the beginning, you should have a handout online that you can follow right along with this morning's message. But a quick review from last time. We talked a little bit about procrastination. Actually, it was a couple of Sundays ago. And how are you doing in that area? You know, one of the biggest killers to kindness is a lack of courage. And often, it's because of many things, of one such as procrastination. So, how are you doing in these areas? Have you been able to allow God to break the power of certain strongholds in your life? You know, there are different causes to procrastination. There's perfectionism, there's poor self-worth, and fear, and lack of goals, and being overwhelmed. How are you doing? Can I ask you honestly, from my heart to your heart, how are you doing in these areas? Well, you can do better because God can help you and enable you. Look at those scriptures and make them part of who you are. Wear them around as your identity in Christ. Remember, do we need to redeem the time? Remember, we need to number our days. Nobody knows how long anyone has. There are only 2 days that we know of for sure. Only 2 days. That's this day, this minute, this second, and that day when we meet God face to face. Any other days, we don't know. So let's just be faithful in this day so that we can make God satisfied in that day when we meet him face to face. Remember, John 17:4 says this, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus said that in the longest prayer that he prayed, recorded the prayer on earth. He asked and thanked God that he was able to finish the work in which he was called. How about you? Have you been able to finish the work that God has called you to? Continue to ask his help in this area. So let's now move to the goodness of God. And let me start by saying I came across an article this week, and I wanted to use this as sort of an introduction to our thoughts here this morning. I'm going to kind of give you an overview of the goodness of God today. I'm going to provide you a skeleton structure for the building of goodness later. So as I create this skeleton, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to come back and add the missing parts to it. So in an article recently published, a well-known writer named Joyce Oates said this, I think of religion as kind of a psychological manifestation of deep powers, deep imaginative, mysterious powers, which are always with us. Now, Mrs. Oates is a well-known author, has published over 58 novels, won a National Book Award, taught at Princeton University and University of California. And in 2007, she declared herself an atheist. However, she does recognize one thing, that religion has a deep power, has a deep imagination, but it's a mysterious power. Well, she's not too far from the truth. In fact, relationship with God, or some who call religion, does have a power. It's a deep power. It is full of imagination, absolutely. But it's a lot more than that. I want you to look in terms of this slide, in terms of how we're made. We are made in the image of God. We are made spiritually. We are made spiritually. And right now, as we talk and as we pray, we communicate to God spiritually through prayer, because God is not a body like our body. He's a spirit. Now, he can come in the form of a body if he wants to, like he did with Jesus Christ, but that's not his essence. His essence is a spirit. So if we want to be like God, we got to communicate with him in spirit, and that's why we worship, and that's why we pray. But God is not only that, he is also an ethical being, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about today and in a couple of weeks, about his goodness, the discernment between good and evil. And God, in addition to being spiritually and moral, he is also artistic. And that's what Mrs. Oakes is talking about here. Imagination, this sort of mysterious power, the ability to create and to use our imagination. Absolutely. But in addition to that, he is also relational, to love God and others, to socialize and have emotions. And we all understand about social distance and all of that going on today, and the plethora of family meetings that are occurring. God is doing some really cool things in spite of what's bad. He is bringing out some really cool things in the area of relationships. Now, we need to be socially distant. We need to observe social distance, but we shouldn't be socially distant. Okay? We need to be distant in our socialization, okay? But let's not just get too close to one another. I think, too, that God wants us to understand that he is a critical thinker and a problem solver. And we can be in the area of critical thinking, and we can problem solve just like he can. So all that to say is this, okay? We are made in the image of God. And the more we understand how we are made in his image, the more we will understand our purpose for being here. Now, we know as well that we are like Christ. And by being like Christ, we can be made more in the image of God. And so we're going to talk about God's goodness, his righteousness, and separation from evil in the area of his holiness at this particular time. And we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit in the area of his morality. We've talked about the fact that he was loving, and he's joyful, and he's peaceful, and he's patient, and he's kind. And today, we're going to talk about his goodness, his righteousness in action, being morally good and doing what is right. I hope that we memorize these, because this is really the essence of what it means to be made in the image of God. So as we continue, let's consider a few things about goodness first before we dive into the major components of goodness. Again, goodness is righteousness in action. Following along on your outline, the definition of goodness is righteousness in action. It involves doing what is right and encouraging others to do good. Kindness is the quality of being generous, considerate, and friendly, whereas goodness is the quality of being virtuous and morally good. So you see, the goodness of God is the sum total of all of God's attributes. It's a powerful attribute, and that's why we're going to spend some time on it. The goodness of God may be viewed as one facet of his glorious nature and character, and also the overall summation of his nature and his character. It's sort of like a diamond. A diamond, you pick a diamond up, you can see different facets of it and different colors as the light shines through it. So you can see that goodness is one of those facets. But You know, in actuality, it's all of the diamond as well. That's the unique thing about God's goodness. Goodness in man is not a mere passive quality, but the deliberate preference of right to wrong. The firm and persistent resistance of all evil. The goodness in man, and the same as in God, is persistent resistance in all evil, and choosing and following all moral good. So, it's the belief in what is right, and it's the action to do what's right. I mean, think of Joseph. Joseph is a very good example. He was a good leader, not just because he was a competent leader, but he had high integrity, right? Running away from Potiphar's wife. Oh, you know, that was that temptation. But he wasn't going to sin at that particular point. And so a good thing that he did at that particular time was to run away from that temptation. On the other hand, we've had some bad examples of good people. I mean, Samson wasn't necessarily a good judge. He was a judge, but he wasn't a very good judge because we know that he had fallen into a great temptation. He wasn't able to control himself. Joseph was able to control himself, but Samson was not. Which kind of person do you want to be like? Which kind of person do I want to be like? So goodness involves doing the right thing, but it also involves being the right thing. Both are very important. So, in terms of how God wants to define this righteousness in action, right? We're talking about righteousness in action. Kindness is compassion in action, okay? Primarily. But goodness is righteousness in action. Now, goodness is also compassionate as well. But what do we mean by righteousness in action? What kind of righteousness? Okay? How does God want to define goodness, not us? Now, I want to look into some incredible verses. These are some of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture that help us understand who God is. Because God Himself decided to show us, to give us a little window into what He would say about Himself. In other words, if God appeared right here in front of you, He couldn't. But if he won't at this particular time. But if he could, what would be the first words to roll off his quote-unquote lips to you about himself? If you wanted to know, if you wanted to tell God, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. How would he show you his glory? What would be the first things that he would show you? Well, we know what that is because he did it with Moses. And Moses, in Exodus 33 and 34, he shows us something very fascinating. You remember, there were two points in which God showed himself to Moses. Oh, his back, not his front, but his back, in a pillar of cloud. Couple of times. One time, when he was getting, when he had his Ten Commandments, you know, that he had etched the Ten Commandments in his hands. In Exodus 33. And after he got those Ten Commandments, the Lord came in a pillar of cloud and he said something about his glory. Moses said, show me your glory. And God did it. And he said something. Later on, in chapters 34, verses 5 and 7, he says it again. After Moses was in the tent of meeting. Do you remember the tent of meeting? The place where God, where Moses met with God face to face. Nobody could go into that tent. In fact, at the entrance of the tent, there was this pillar of cloud. And so Moses would have his talk with God. Wow, how cool is that? I mean, just you and God. It says that Moses was a friend with God. You know, we could be a friend with God as well, right? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. We no longer have that curtain. It's been torn down. We can go into the holiest of holies right now. We can have that same, friends, think about this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, think about this. You can have that same intimacy Moses had with God. God can call you his friend, not just his child, but his friend. Isn't that exciting? We can have that tent of meeting every morning, anytime during the day. Right now, we're having a tent of meeting. Well, Moses has this tent of meeting. And then God says to him, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you my goodness. But Moses, come out of the tent. I want to put you in a rock, in a cleft of a rock. Stand on the rock and put you in the middle of these large rocks. And then I'm going to bring down a cloud. And I'm going to pass before you, not my face, but my back. So you see, the time of the Ten Commandments, God shows Moses who he is in terms of his primary attribute. And then again, after the tent of meeting, Moses wanted it. He asked for it. But what does God say at that particular moment? How does God reveal himself to us? You know, the reason why Christianity is different than any other religion. A lot of people say, well, you know, there's many ways to God. What is the main reason why we can say that we have the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me? How can we say that? Because we didn't invent this, my friends. This is not a philosophy. This is not a 1-2-3-step how-to book on how to be successful and how to live forever. This didn't come from us. It was revealed to us by the one who created us. We were created by God and for God. And until we understand that, life will never make sense. Life will never make sense. So, how does God reveal himself? Well, let's read it in your outline. And where you are, if you could please stand. And this is our scripture reading here this morning. Let's see how God talks about himself. He says this. Ready? Let's all read together. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. That was in Exodus 33. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. There it is. There it is. There is the diamond. There is the jewel. This is how God presents himself. Well, how does God present himself? He presents himself as merciful, compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, love, and faithful. Those are the six things he primarily focuses in on. Now, is God only that? No, of course he's not. He's obviously holy. He's obviously other things. But that's what he focuses on at this particular point, when he's talking about goodness. So, number one, on your outline, let's dive right into it. Let me present the skeleton structure, the scaffolding, okay, of this, and then in a couple of weeks, I'll fill it in. Number one, mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is relieving suffering. And that's a good aspect of mercy. If you want to have merciful, if you want to be merciful, you relieve suffering. Some of you have got the gift of mercy. You see somebody in pain, and you want to help them out. You want to relieve their pain. That's compassion as well, but it's also mercy. But there's another definition of mercy, and that's patience in action. It's kindness and grace to those who don't deserve it, choosing not to bring justice. God many times says, I will not bring justice, right? God is patient for everyone to come to know him, okay? And that's why he doesn't end the world as it is right now, because he is a merciful God. He wants everyone to come to him. So there's a component of mercy that wants to relieve pain, but there's also a sense of mercy that wants to withhold justice to those who deserve something really bad, right? Now, there were some good examples of those who were very merciful in the Old and New Testament, but somebody who was not was Jonah. Was Jonah, right? Was Jonah really a merciful prophet? Jonah was kind of a very righteous prophet, but he wasn't very merciful, right? He didn't want Nineveh to repent. In fact, he had more compassion for a plant than he did for people. More compassion for a plant than he did for people. And that was something that God was working on Jonah's life. How about you? How about you? Are you a person that is really quick to judge? When somebody does something, the hammer comes down. You know, you discipline those you love. You know, or do you cut slack sometimes? Do you think to yourself, now, what can I do that can be helpful? How can I speak the truth in love? Not to judge the other person or punish the other person. Well, this is mercy. And this is mercy. The second one is compassion. So compassion is sympathy with action. Mercy is patience in action. And compassion is sympathy with action. To empathize with someone who is suffering and to feel compelled to reduce their suffering. To feel compelled to reduce the suffering of someone else. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that the priest walked by the man who was left half dead. Remember the Levite passed by the man who was left half dead. But the Samaritan, who was hated by the Jews, he went and he ministered to the half dead man. But what does Scripture say before he did that? He felt compassion for that man. There was something within the Good Samaritan that caused him to feel pain. For example, if you're in a car and you're driving down the street and you see a beggar on the side of the road, how would your heart feel? Would you have compassion for that beggar? Or would you just keep driving? What would be in your mind? What would be in your mind? Maybe you would think about what this man is thinking when he drives down the road. Put yourself in his position. Watch this.
You drive up. You feel uncomfortable. Avoid eye contact. Don't look at him. Wait for an eternity for the light to change. Would it make a difference if you knew he wouldn't buy alcohol? Would it make a difference if you knew he was suffering from a debilitating mental illness? Would it make a difference if you knew he wanted a job? Look at him. Look into his eyes. In this short moment, are you brave enough? What if he was God's son?
I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it. You did it. Jesus says, you did it for me. Friends, we serve God by serving others. Oh, you can't stop for everybody. I know that. But there's a lot of hurting people out there. And God has brought hurting people into your life. Be sensitive to Him. And follow that prompting of the Holy Spirit to help. Do what you can with your time and your talents and your money. I have a brother who said to me, you know, he keeps a box of granola bars in his front seat of his car. And when he sees somebody on the side of the road asking for money or help, like this disabled man who lost his arm, he doesn't give them money. He gives them a granola bar. Well, that's a way in which you can be sure that he's going to use those that gift in the right way. Okay, that's wisdom. You got to have wisdom in reaching out with people. What is God saying to you? You can't help everybody, but don't let that keep you from helping somebody. Do you have that compassion? Do you take pity when you look at people? Or do you say, wow, it's a shame you're like that. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like you. I'm glad that God didn't think that way about us. Amen. That he took pity upon us. So let us continue to be compassionate like God is. Sympathy with action, compassion, mercy, patience in action. And then gracious. Gracious. What is gracious? What is grace? Well, being gracious is a little bit different than grace. We know that grace is giving something to someone what they don't deserve. But being gracious is being forgiving. It's being kind. It's being polite. And maybe it's a little hard to be polite right now. Everybody's in close quarters. Families and mothers and fathers and parents and children are all together in one little area. And sometimes it's hard to be patient with one another. I understand that. But God wants us to be gracious with one another. Well, graciousness is the ability to forgive quickly. And we understand this graciousness of God in our own lives. When he says in Ephesians that you have been saved by grace, it is a gift of God. You can't earn it. You know, friends, for the Christian life, this is as bad as it's going to get. Now, life may be good at times, and life may not be good. And right now, we're in a kind of uncertain times from our point of view. In God's point of view, these are not uncertain. God's got everything under control. But in our time, we feel like we're living in uncertain times. But in any case, this is the best it's going to get. You know, we'll get through this crisis, and life will go on. We'll be, you know, cooking hamburgers and hot dogs, you know, by Labor Day, most likely, together. And we'll have a time of recovering. But this will be the best life. The worst that life will ever be. Because after we die, it only gets better. It only gets better. But for the unbeliever, this is the best life possible, even if they experience some problems. For the unbeliever, this is the best life. After you die, it's all downhill, and it's worse. So let's remain hopeful that the best is yet to come if you believe in Jesus Christ. So think of God's grace in terms of your salvation. Think of it in terms of your sanctification, and think in terms of your service. So I think it would be appropriate right now to reflect on your own salvation. Are you saved? If you stood before God right now and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Seriously, if God said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Well, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't killed anyone. I'm not the perfect person, but certainly I'm not that bad. Well, it's not a good enough answer. In Romans, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There has to be a point in which you said that. And I hope you will. I hope you will. You can't inherit salvation. Okay? Salvation has to be owned by you. So consider that in your life. Number four, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is patiently enduring a lasting offense or hardship. It's patient enduring of a lasting offense in hardship. Long-suffering is suffering long. You can just think of it that way. How are you at suffering? How is your pain threshold? Is it pretty low? How can you get your pain threshold higher? Well, the Lord is patient, and he's not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so by having Christ fill your life more, you can become a more patient person, and through understanding of that individual. So think for yourself why people often cause you pain and suffering, and try to have sympathy to them. Now, I know right now in our culture, there is a lot of racial prejudice going on among the Asian community, and that's a hideous thing. That's such an evil thing, because God has created all men and women in His image. And when you are racially prejudiced towards another group of people, when you don't treat them with love and respect, you're calling God a liar. Think about it. You're calling God a liar. God says that every person is made in His image. God loves creativity. And when you don't love as God loves, then you disagree with the way in which He created people. And as a result, you have blasphemed Him. You have blasphemed Him. You have misrepresented Him. And that's a big crime, to misrepresent God. So we need, okay, to accept all peoples of all races. And sometimes when we're persecuted, we need to pray. So let's do that right now. Can we take a moment right now, wherever you are, in the living room, in the car, or wherever you are, and let's just pray. Let me guide you through a prayer time right now. First, let's pray for those who are near death right now. There is a lot of suffering occurring right now. So what I want you to do is just pray right now in the quietness of your own heart. Help those who need to hang in there and suffer long and not give up. Can you pray for those? Some are ready to just give up because there's not enough respirators or whatever. The drugs are not working or whatever. So let's pray for those who are hurting right now. Can we do that? Father, we ask that You would strengthen those who are sick right now. In Jesus' name, that You would provide healing through medicine, or if You just speak the word, Lord, You can heal them. Next, let's pray for the scientists, the many thousands of scientists that are working on a vaccine, that are working on an antiviral medication that can destroy this virus. Some are just weeks away of having something, but months away to make sure it's tested and safe. But let's pray that they'll be able to accelerate the research and the accessibility of this drug. So let's pray for wisdom to those medical professionals who are risking their lives every day for the Lord. Some are right here in this church, and also for the scientists that are working on a vaccine or other medication to help eradicate this problem. So let's pray for them right now. Father, we pray that You will give wisdom to the scientists. They need it from You. You've done it through many scientists throughout the years and throughout the centuries, through the discovery of penicillin and other kinds of antibiotics. Lord, you've been able to share that wisdom. Lord, would You do it now, and would You do it quickly? And finally, number three, let's pray for racial prejudice. Let's pray against racial prejudice. Let's pray for those who are persecuting those that are made in the image of God. Can you pray for that? Not just within the Asian community, but within every culture. There is prejudice within every culture, to every culture. None of us are not guilty of some kind of prejudice in our lives. So let's pray for ourselves and pray for what's going on right now. Can we do that? We will just take our eyes off of Satan and put them on the God. That's what we need to do. Let's pray for that, for our culture right now. Can we do that? Father, we ask that you would change the hearts and minds of those that are not loving and respecting what you have created. In Jesus' name, we thank you for these prayers. Amen. We looked at mercy, patience in action. We looked at compassion, sympathy with action. We looked at graciousness, the ability to forgive and to be kind and generous. We looked at long-suffering, enduring and lasting times. Love is unconditional sacrifice and concern and loyalty for the well-being of others. Let's use that definition. It's a wonderful definition. If you want to talk about the love of God underneath his goodness, you need to say that he is unconditional, he's sacrificial, and he's loyal to the well-being of others. We're going to look at that one in a couple of weeks. Number 6 is faithfulness, to be reliable, steadfast, unwavering, and keeping your promises. To be reliable. Are you reliable? Are you steadfast? Are you unwavering? This is the faithfulness that God wants us to have. Well, how do you become a faithful person? One of the best ways that you become a faithful person is to become a person of prayer. A person of prayer. And on your outline, I want to go down 5 ways in which you can have a better prayer life as we conclude the message this morning. We're going to look at all of these attributes more in depth later. But for right now, let's look at what it means to have an effective and consistent prayer life. Number 1, find a quiet and consistent place to pray, your chair time, so to speak. Jesus went to the mountain. Jesus went to the garden. You know, Jesus went to the garden more than one time. Jesus had his spot to pray. Moses had his spot to pray in the tent of meeting on the mountain. Do you have a spot? What is that spot? You know, John Wesley's mom had all these kids. I forget how many kids she had, like 16 kids or whatever. And she was just going nuts. And sometimes the only place John Wesley's mom could find a place of solitude was on a chair like this. She would sit down in the middle of the room, and she'd put a blanket over her head. And when she had that blanket over the head, she was praying to God. And the kids that would look and see their mom with this blanket over their head, they would know that, well, that mom is spending time with God. You know? She created her own tent, literally, with a blanket, and just put it over her head and just prayed for who knows how long. Right? It doesn't matter where it is. You know, just do it. Number 2, always start with the Word of God. Pray the Scriptures. ACTS, we talked about that. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, and the Lord's Prayer. Use the Word of God. Only that which is in alliance to God's will be answered. Remember, Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've got to pray according to the will of God. Well, how do you pray according to the will of God? Well, it's right here in the Bible. Just pray according to the will of God. It's right here. Pray the Scriptures, and you'll know you're praying the will of God. Number 3, keep a journal. Keep a record of what you are praying about. You know, some people say, well, why do I have to keep a journal? Well, the Psalms are a journal. You know, the Psalms are a journal, you know. In Psalm 97, David says this, Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he, in his anger, withheld his compassion for us? Maybe you're experiencing that right now. Is God merciful? When is this going to end? Are things going to get worse? Is it going to come back next fall? Well, if David were you, you know what David would say? Get down on your knees and ask God these questions, right? Get down on your knees and ask God these questions. Be honest with him. He can help you. Cry out to him. Share your concerns with him. And then thank him for what he's done. Because later in the psalm, he says, then I thought to do this. I remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on your works and consider all your mighty deeds. There you go. There's a journal right there. A beautiful journal. Psalm 77. Homework. Pray Psalm 77 tonight. Follow along with what David did. Tell him your questions. Tell him your fears. Tell him your concerns. But don't forget. Don't forget to thank God for the many blessings in your past. God has brought many people through crisis over centuries, thousands of years. God knows how to handle crises. There isn't any surprises. Okay? So thank him for what he's done and believe that he can continue in the future. So keep a journal. Number four, find a prayer partner. Find a prayer partner and pray together 1 hour a week. You know, in Matthew 26:40, Jesus does that, right? In Matthew 26:40, he says this, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could men not keep watch with me 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Three times he went back to them, and they kept sleeping. They allowed temptation to overcome them. God wants us to pray, not just for a few minutes. So commit yourself. Homework. Are you ready? In the last minute of the message today, can I give you a homework assignment? Number one, pray through Psalm 77 during this time. Number two, set aside an hour of prayer. And you may want to do it with a partner. On Wednesday nights, please come from 8 to 9 o'clock. We're going to come together and pray. But start your own group. Two or three are gathered. Do it. Okay? Do it. Find a prayer partner and pray. And finally, number five, remember, you're never closer to Jesus than when you pray. You're never closer to Jesus when you pray. What is Jesus doing right now? What is Jesus doing right now in heaven? What is he doing? What is the main ministry of Jesus right now in heaven? Let me read it to you in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. This is Jesus' main job right now, friends. In Romans 8, verse 34, who is he that condemns us? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God, and is the right hand of God, spending time with himself, enjoying the creation. Is that what Jesus is doing? Spending time enjoying the creation he created? No. He's interceding for us. Jesus' main ministry right now is interceding for us. Let's be like Jesus and intercede with him. Last fill-in. God is not only good, but also sovereign, and has and will remove evil in his way and in his time. God will remove evil in his way and in his time. Whatever he has allowed, he will redeem. Whatever he has allowed, he will redeem. And he'll do it in his way and his time. Many say, how could a good God allow suffering? We're going to talk about that, because the Bible does speak a lot about that. But let's keep faith and trust in him. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together. Help us, Father, to be people of mercy, to be people of compassion, to be people of graciousness, forgiveness, long-suffering. Help us to be people that are patiently enduring criticism and judgment. Help us to be unconditional, Lord, and sacrificial. And help us, Lord, to be reliable and steadfast, to cry out to you, and to cry out with questions to you, and not run away from you. In Jesus' name.